Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, September 3rd, 2001. In the Creekside room this morning is Cynthia Gustafson. Today's session number is GUC 2001-01, and it's entitled Through the Wind. Let's listen in.
There.
Hi, there's the light.
Okay, well, welcome all of you. Let me tell you a little bit about who I am before I get started talking to you. I've been a poet for a long time. We started when I was in second grade, so that's mostly who I am. And then ended up going to seminary for a while. Didn't finish at the seminary because my son who works here was born, and so I quit. And then ended up becoming a social worker, and now I'm a pastoral counselor and also a poet. But my specialty is using poetry in the therapy session. And so when I use poetry today, I'm using poetry not as an end in itself, but as a way to help us think about things that we want to think about. I also want you to know that this isn't a lecture. This is I want you to talk. You know, as much anything that comes out, this is a give and take session. So. This quote that I have up here on the overhead, I love. I don't know how many of you have seen this before. It's difficult to get the news from poems, yet men die miserably every day for lack of what is found there. I love that, because William Carlos Williams was a doctor. I don't know how many of you know that. He's actually a pediatrician. And so he talks about, you know, people dying, but that's a metaphor for him. The poetry was as important as what he did as a doctor. And hopefully that's what we're going to do, is get some kind of news from poems. And I'm going to be having you write but not during the session today. And hopefully you'll get some ideas of things that you can go out in the free time and write about. And any of you who want to, can bring something up to me during the day and say, hey, I wrote this, you know, can I show it to you and let's talk about it? That would be fine. I love it. Okay. So, the first day today, I'm talking about God calls your name in shouts and whispers. I wanted to start by just talking a couple minutes. Let's get this buzz off. I'm talking for a couple minutes about our names and how special that name is that you have. And let me start by just giving you a little story about my name. I asked my mother one day, where in the world did you get the name Cynthia? Now, my mother was a Minnesota farm girl, and I thought, where did she get the name Cynthia for me? She said, well, I found it in a magazine. Well, so much for meaning. so then I looked up what Cynthia meant as a kid, and it meant, it said, belonging to the moon. Well, that left me kind of blank. Belonging to the moon, that just doesn't really do much for me. But now, as I've gotten older, I've seen other books with names and meanings, and that has been reinterpreted as reflector of the light. Oh. And that's like, all of a sudden, I take that as my name. I think that's fine and good. Another example, it's really interesting, of a person kind of growing into a name, my son Kent, who works here. His middle name is Samuel. And when he was born, we named him Kent after somebody that we knew. But his middle name, Samuel, came from a couple different places. I was in the seminary at the time, and I had just finished studying the book of Samuel. And I loved it. And I thought, I'm going to name my son after the last of the great judges. Then maybe he will become a judge or a lawyer or something like that. Right. Anyway, so I thought that was great. And my husband said, well, that was my grandfather's middle name. So Samuel's a great name. So we'll have him, Kent Samuel. Well, Kent, after he graduated from college, went off to Jerusalem. And he learned Arabic, and he learned a little bit of Hebrew. And he came home, and he said, do you know what Samuel means? I said, well, once upon a time I knew it, but I can't remember anymore. And he said, it means one who hears God. And he said, that is such a perfect name for me because I don't see God. I don't feel God, I hear God. He is a musician. He hears God. And he said, it is such a perfect name. And my friends in Israel came and said to me, your parents named you the perfect name. So it's kind of one of those times when he got the name, but it wasn't for the right reason.
I just want to say, because you asked for interaction, because that word, just to elaborate on that, Shmuel, mm-hmm. Samuel, is the same as the Shema. It's that same word for the hero Israel, the Lord of God. It's precisely that same word, that Shema.
Right.
That's
me. Yeah. So, how about you? Are there stories behind the end of your name?
My name is Jeff, which I guess in Hebrew means the peace of God.
How beautiful.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting what these names mean, and we just think it's Jeff. Well, that's just lovely. How about the rest of you? Even, where your name came from, because you were named after an important person, those kinds of things.
I just have a theory about my name. My name is Carol, and my dad was a choir director, and I just think that I was probably conceived during the Christmas season. Birthday isn't sufficient.
And you couldn't call you Song.
And I'm sorry.
Right. That's right. Him would not be good for a girl. Him, her. Her, him. Anyway.
I wasn't named after anybody, but my name is Bernice. My mother took it. I guess it's a Hebrew name, and it means bringing victory. And then I was born on St. Joseph Day, and my name is Josephine, my second.
That's right. That's me. Anybody else have something?
My name is Mary Jo, and I have three older sisters, and they're named Marilyn, Margie, and Marietta. So my mother wanted to name us all after Mary. So it got to me, I decided that since I was a girl, they better give me the whole name. So that's how I got Mary. And Joe, so Joseph was in there too. And it was very handy.
Right?
Very handy when you were little, because if whoever was in trouble, mother could never get the right name out. By that time the culprit was gone.
Well, I have kind of an unusual situation. I don't carry my birth name or family name anymore. My name is Sarah Morningstar Stanton, and I chose that kind of evolved as a spiritual name, and I legally changed that name to that name in 1990. And Sarah is for our mother, Sarah of the Bible, which I also know means princess, but I have not thought of myself as a Jewish princess. But and then Morningstar came from kind of a visual conception for me. I had this, there's a long story behind the name change, but in the morning at dawn, you kind of have that line of darkness and then just the little bit of light coming and the morning star. I also, my great-great-grandmother was full-blooded Iroquois, so those two kind of go. And Stanton, from Elizabeth Cady Stanton, I probably should have taken Katie, but, in terms of feminism and women, so that's what my current name is, and that's not my birth name.
It's really exciting to be able to choose your own name.
It really is, and I had never liked my first name originally because people couldn't deal with it and they shortened it to names I didn't like. So, and it was amazing when I did this, I thought, oh, people are going to think you're really wacko and they're going to have trouble remembering it. And people just took to it right away and said, of course, Sarah. Right.
And when you changed it, you let God know.
Well, God was a part of God was a part of this whole thing. Yeah, God knows how to get me.
Yeah, that's great.
When you talked about changing my name, I'm a teacher. I'm a substitute teacher. So I go to a lot of schools, and a lot of times children in the grades, they'll start signing their names on it. That isn't even their name on a paper. They don't like their name and they choose another name.
Right. Isn't that interesting? I used to be an elementary teacher and I now found that they do that. It's very interesting. Anybody else have a name story?
Well, my name is Orpha, and a lot of people say, oh, it's a biblical name, which in the Bible, it's really Orpha. Uh-huh. And then I get called Oprah.
You know that's where Oprah got her name?
Yes.
Yeah. It was about Orpha.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Oh, really? That's what I heard.
Yeah.
It's going to be from the Bible, and they mixed it up.
Well, here's the first poem I'm going to show you. I should tell you before I do that. This particular poem comes out of this book. It was ordered in the bookstore. I didn't get them in, so I'm hoping maybe later in the week they will get them in. This is my poetry book, which is actually a poetry therapy book. It's called Inversing Your Life, Poetry Workbook for Self-Discovery and Healing. This is one of the poems in it. The other book that I'm going to be reading poems from is this little one, which I put together just for Holden. It's called Where the Wind Comes From, and this has some of my unpublished poems, which I'll be using this week. So, anyway, let's start with this one, names. This is why Holden chairs up, kind of, Marcus. The words are kind of small. I'm hoping you can read it. Names. Oh, wait a minute. Starts with Aspalin Tree Man. Does everybody know what Aspalin Tree Man is? You know those big orange trucks that cut the limbs in every city in the country?
Yeah.
It says big Aspalin on the side. Oh, anyway, okay. You know, they go and they cut all the tree limbs. Okay, that's what that is. All right, names. The Aspalin Tree Man, sinewy with bark tan face, calls me ma'am. Doesn't know I am a Swede, same as Mr. Aspalin. Doesn't know my name. He asked me to sign and clear-cut my trees with bare hangover SWEPCO wires. That's the name for the Southern Electric Company. I won't sign. Make him show me the limbs he's required to cut. I listen all day to buzzing and watch the trees, listen for the whine of the wind, then head my wheelbarrow for piles of broad limbs just right for my fireplace. He says, this is junk. Can't burn pine. Don't waste your time. I load a white log and say, this is river birch. He shrugs his shoulders. I pick up poplar, oak, more river birch, and a little pine won't hurt. He thinks they're the same. Trees, just trees to cut out of the way, like cancer or a poison ivy vine that chokes out life. His name tag says Mr. Brown, but he does not know me. And he does not know the trees, and he does not know Mr. Asplin, the Swede from Chicago, who called tree limbs quist. And he does not know that in Mr. Asplin's tongue, my name means blooming limb. A little asterisk, my name is Blomquist.
Okay.
So anyway, that was just one of those funny little poems I wrote one day when I was really angry. Because he was cutting way more than he was supposed to be cutting. And I got a kick on the fact that it was Mr. Asplund, the Asplund truck. And he didn't have a clue that that was a Swedish name either. Or anything like that. But anyway. Okay. So that's a little bit about names. You know, the whole subject of being called by name. It's really important because what we are called is really important. I told you my name is Cynthia. My mother-in-law could tell you that up until a couple years ago, I was known as Cindy. That's what my mother called me when I was a little kid, and everybody since then called me. And one day, I just decided it was time to grow up. You know, not have a nickname and go by my real name. It's been real hard to change that. But I made a concerted effort to do that. And still, people who know me most closely on the city, that's okay. That's okay. But, you know, there's a time for all of us, I think, when we look at our name and we say, am I this person? And what does this name mean? And when someone calls that name, what does it mean? Okay. The subheading I've got is God calls your name in shouts and whispers. And I wanted to do that because when I think of God calling us, God trying to tell us something, sometimes it shouted at us, and sometimes we have to listen very, very carefully because it's whispered to us. And so that's what I kind of want you to think about as we talk. Oh, God, Today, we're going to be talking about how God calls, how God shouts or whispers to us through the wind. And there's a word, well, let me see, I can write it over here on the bulletin board, even though it's kind of dark in here. Got mispronounced this morning at breakfast, but it's actually R-U-A-C-H, which is Ruach. Now, some of you are familiar with that. Who can tell me what that, well, first of all, what language is this?
Hebrew.
Is this in Hebrew? Anybody know what gender it is?
Feminine.
And what does it mean?
Means wind.
Wind, spirit, or breath?
Yes, wind, spirit, breath, breath of life, Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful word, which has all of these wonderful meanings. And so today, as we talk about hearing God through the wind, I'm going to be talking about hearing God, how do we hear God's Spirit? Each day of the week is going to be different. Let me look here really quickly. Today is through the wind. Tomorrow will be, the rest of the days is are from the scripture. Tomorrow is through the waters, and then meaning the waters of baptism and birth. We'll talk about family, hearing God through family. The next day will be through the fire, which will be hearing God through adversity. And the fourth day will be through the rivers, which will be hearing God through nature. And then the last day will be between the shouts and the whispers, the here and now, when we're at home in our everyday life, how do we hear God? So that's what we will be doing. And today, the first day is through the wind. So I want to talk a little bit about how we find that Spirit in us. And let me start with this poem. This poem again is through my green book, Inversing Your Life. It's called Trail to an Inner Lake, Voyageurs National Park. Now, I don't know how many of you are from Minnesota or have been to Voyageurs National Park in Minnesota. It's a wonderful, wonderful national park. And this, as a typical poet that I am, this is called Trail to an Inner Lake. Now, quite literally, when we were at Voyageurs National Park, we took a trip across a big lake, we got to an island, and then we walked to an inner lake on the island. Okay, so this was a literal walk that we were taking across this island to find this beautiful inner lake where nobody ever is except for all these wonderful animals. And that's my metaphor, trail to an inner lake, but we're looking inward. Okay. I am not wanted here. The deer flies' nasty bites invite me to return to trailhead. Their tornado flight and precision around my crumpled hat rivals the decibel level of Air Force fighters. I follow wild blueberry droppings of bear and buck. Unluckily, they've already scoured the bushes and left none for my collecting. Through the briar thicket thunders hoarse blowing of a she-bear warning, I am not wanted here. As I reach the lake, digging hot toes into cool, wet beach, a mother otter chatter scolds me, while loons signal shrill whistles to their twin frightened chicks. Alert osprey leave their pine perch to fly past tall birches and hide in unexposed trees. I only wanted to know what we had left behind. But like the dolphin who rejected life on land and so lost its feet, my manufactured shoes slipped on granite sheath and the trail's muddy sloughs. Still, I continue exploring, ignoring the I am not wanted here signs, poison ivy, nettles, the glimpse of the untamed, the unnamed, the unsettled, the domain of the stinging insect, which I have entered with no repellent. Now, if you think about that as a trail to our own inner light, we're looking for our spirit. That last line, which I think you're no repellent, is a very, very important line because we are going to get stung. We're going to get stung a lot on that journey inward, trying to find that spirit. What are some of the unwanted signs, the I am not wanted here signs in that journey? Inner light for us.
There's no food there. The bears, People have already taken the food when you're looking around.
Right, right. By the way, I found a whole bunch of black caps yesterday. They were really good. The bears haven't taken them all. Here.
In all the trail.
Yeah. As you journey on your, you know, on your pilgrimage inward to find your soul, to find the Holy Spirit in us, what are some of those I'm not wanted here signs? What are some of the things that can happen?
In the poem, the growl of the she bear, you know, well, he didn't say growl, he was in the word, but the warning horse made me think of the anger that has come up for me at different times. It was very uncomfortable, frightening, unacceptable.
Right.
At that time.
Right. Let me turn this off again. I hate that howl. As a person who does psychotherapy and pastoral counseling, I'm seeing people all the time who have, in the past, not wanted to look at pain, not wanted to look at anger, not wanted to look at any of those kinds of things, and so took drugs, which kept them from looking. Now, those drugs don't have to be illegal. They can be legal drugs that are prescribed as well. But there's a way, there isn't any way to get to this inner lake by passing it over. There's no easy way. You have to go through it. And I think sometimes in our culture we just try to jump over it somehow with the, yeah.
That's a wonderful point, and I think that in terms of those, the no repellent stuff, Henry Nouwen talks about the distinction between that centering path is being about isolation versus being about solitude. And I think there's a myth for us that it's about being increasingly isolated and cut off as opposed to the depth of solitude. So that strikes me as a big one that kind of keeps us, we're scared of being centered because of the isolation.
Right. And for those of you who are writing down books out of solitude, my God, it's just fabulous.
Well, there's so many outside distractions that can just take you right away from trying to center.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Because they feel better anyway, don't they?
Oh, sure. There are things you need to do.
Right. What I want you to do too, as you know, as we're talking, is if some idea for writing a poem comes up to you, just jot it down, you know, on your paper so you can go off somewhere else in a quiet place and write it down. I was telling them before, I cannot write. When I go to workshops for poetry and they say, okay, write now. And people are all around me, you know, and they're distractions. I can't do it. I mean, I have to find my own place. It has to be quiet for me. Some people can do it in restaurants. You know, they go to coffee houses and write things. I can't do that. But you can write down little ideas that might pop into your head, you know, that you might want to go somewhere else and write about. When we're talking about this kind of thing, our journey inward to find our spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we talk about shouts and whispers, what is the difference there? Can anybody think about, you know, the pilgrimage that you personally have been on? Is there a time when God has just screamed at you, you know, hey, don't you see this? Or a time when there's just been a very faint whisper that you had to be very attentive to hear? Anybody think of that? It might be just something you might want to think about later. Okay.
I think that whisper and shouting, I think when I think of that, it reminds me of, well, how my will ties into that, how my ego issues like that, like how forceful I'm being at, like repelling God, you know what I mean, and thinking this is what I want to do. And sometimes that's when I'll get like the shouting voices, because I'm shouting that I don't want to listen, you know what I mean. But then if I have like a sense of serenity, or if I am living in tranquility, that's when it will be more like then I can hear God's voice whisper, and then it will be more congruent, I don't know, more tranquil.
Sometimes we just stumble right over something, and maybe that's a God shouting and saying, hey.
Quite often it's that way, isn't it? Okay, here's a poem. It starts out as July and October, and wasn't this July last month? But this July was very close to it. This poem I have actually titled Ruach. And that's very important because it gives you a clue as to what this poem is about. It's not about summer in Oklahoma. It's about finding breath. It's about finding wind. It's about finding God.
Okay.
Ruach. It's July in Oklahoma. Here in Tulsa, they call it green country, but not this summer of 100-degree weather, when heat stroke has already killed men working and walking outside. But still, I walk to the river in search of the only breeze. The trees between here and there shelter me from the sun and keep my feet moving, though they feel like heavy water about to explode. A faint smell of creosote greets me at the abandoned railroad bridge, gathering place of walkers, fisher people, and breeze wishers. An old cowboy stroking a long beard says, "I ain't been it yet," and points down to fish swimming in the low water, schools of shiners chased by bass and crappie chased by gar, all on the move, racing in spurts to survive another day in the clear, shallow waters at the foot of the river dam. A child watches as her mother sends out fish line. "There's a big, big one over there, Mama." And her mama looks and grumbles because she sees no fish at all, only something squeezing through the shade to form a bright shadow. Not moving, not struggling, not eating, not being eaten, a fish of light, playing with the water, alive only to the child. Her mama says nothing, knows this light will not catch her hook, will not fill her hungry belly, will not cool her salty face. While the child watches, waits for the light on the water, which neither kills nor flees, floats upon the waves and holds a steady course against rock, debris, and dam. This light, trickster of children and old cowboys, is a breeze wisher, I know, because I see it floating, flapping like a flag in the watery reflection of the sky. Okay, here we're talking about a little girl who sees a big fish down there in the water. It's not a fish at all, it's a shadow, but she sees it as a fish. It's a shadow of light. It's a light fish. Mother's terribly disappointed, just totally ignores it. Who cares if that's there? It's not going to be me. But it's a different kind of fish than all the rest of the fish down there, which are eating one another. And I'm standing, if you can visualize this, I'm standing on this old railroad bridge, which is now a pedestrian bridge across the Arkansas River in Tulsa. And I can see the big fish eat the littler fish, eat the littler fish, eat the littler fish, and we're seeing it happen. I mean, it's right there. And it's a real fishy fish world. Except for the one fish the little girl sees. And I call it, what do I call the fish? I call it a breeze wisher, which is what I was. It's what I was at the beginning of the poem. I'm going down to the river to look for the breeze. And there isn't any in my house, and it's hot, and it's 100 degrees. Any comments about that? What is it about little children that can pick up a breeze, can pick up the spirit of something?
They just don't have those things blocking their imagination.
Right. And that's another thing about this poem, that the child is the one, it's very biblical, as it was to say in the Bible, and the little child shall lead us. Well, we should learn from the children. And again here, I'm making a play on that word, ruach, which is wind, spirit, breath. Okay. All right, I'm going to go to one now, which actually I wrote this poem for this session. And this comes out in my experience in the last couple of months, and I think probably many of you have heard. My husband was in a very bad car accident. And this poem is called "Where the Wind Comes From." And again, I don't I didn't use the word ruach, but that's what I'm talking about. When I say where the wind comes from, I'm asking the question, where is God? Where does God come from? How do I find that? How do I find God in me? How do I find the Spirit? This is where the wind comes from. It's quite intense, so be ready. When I see the sign of pain on the lover's face, watch the struggle to grip, to walk, to regain something normal, when eyes are too full to witness one thing more, they cast off what is left into a deep, deep place where it twists and turns and will not hold still. When ears hear a whispered moan, the too loud crash of brakes and shattered glass, when senses shudder and wait for one more night of thunder to pass, they cast off what is left into a deep, deep place where it twists and turns and will not hold still. When mouths taste only the bitter of words, or perhaps the salt of exhausted service, when the palate of old age registers only overripe foulness, they cast off what is left into a deep, deep place where it twists and turns and will not hold still. Okay, but let's talk about this for a little. First of all, what am I talking about when I'm talking about this deep, deep place? Where is this? I know you've all felt the way that I felt in this pond. There were times when you couldn't handle it all, and you had to get rid of some of it somewhere. It just, you know, you were just filled, and you had to somehow get rid of all this pain, all of this, these feelings. And so I say, it's cast off into this deep, deep place. What am I talking about there? Where it twists and turns and will not hold still. Where do we, as Christians, cast off our burdens?
Go.
Christ.
Okay, right. Okay, and so I'm saying this deep, deep place is a place where someone else, something else, someplace holds what we can't hold anymore. And what happens to it when it is there? It twists and turns and will not hold still. All this stuff, this pain that is part of it, twists and turns and will not hold still. What happens to air when we twist and turn and won't hold still?
Tornado.
It becomes wind. Right? It becomes wind. Okay, because we're moving. We're making a difference. We're making changes. And as we make those changes, that moves in the air and the wind starts, the spirit starts, the spirit grows from that place. Does that make sense? Anybody have a comment? Or, you know, I want you to think when you, you know, when you're doing your, hopefully when you go up and do your writing, think about this. You know, when have you been to a place when there's just been more than you can take? And what have you done with that? Many of us will do that in prayer. And once we've given it up in prayer, we've given it to some other place, to that deep, deep place. But even when you've given it up in prayer, it isn't really gone. It's still making changes in us, isn't it? And that's what I'm talking about. This comes from. Let's talk for a minute. Remember when Martin Luther King used to talk about the word character? We don't hear it too much anymore. Where does character come from? I sometimes think of the word character and the word spirit as closely related. Where does character come from?
Inside yourself. Inside yourself.
Is it something you're born with? Is character something you're born with?
Or is it something that's taught by the values of your society, your parents, your church?
Okay, it's taught.
Okay.
And is there something more than that? Is there something that the person adds to that, as well as what has been taught to us?
Becomes part of that person.
Right. Well, and I think what we go through develops character. I don't know about you, but people who I think are the most interesting are people who really have been through a lot of adversity, and they have learned a tremendous amount from that. Many of them have gotten a tremendous faith from it, but some of them have just they've just developed this incredible character, which is different than other people have. And I see the same thing when I talk about spirit. Power in your spirit. The Holy Spirit is there, but somehow we kind of have to dig it out, don't we, and make it our own. And we're always talking about Christ in us, in that if we live, then Christ lives. Well, if it's stuck inside of us and we don't dig it out and develop it and show our character and show our spirit, then we're keeping something from the world that otherwise that the world needs. Okay, I'm going to show you this. This is a kind of a funny little one that I wrote. And it's because I live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I don't think there are any other Oklahomans here, but Tulsa, Oklahoma is a very unique place. It's the home of Oral Roberts University, which is, there's a lot of faith healing. And more than that, it has a lot of what I call magical thinking. And so as a Lutheran, I respond to that very differently. The name of this poem that I'm going to be reading is called The Elegant Prophet. And we'll talk about it at the end, but let me just tell you that this person is not Lutheran. Okay. The Elegant Prophet. She appears in a world of rouge and matte, hair highlighted in soft stain, curled with chemicals of peppermint and conditioned to shine. No eating locusts in the wild, no long robes of peasant stripes. She drinks $100 wine and wraps herself in silk. Who would listen to a man unshaved and washed out of work? Only a woman of her ilk could get the media's ear. Her life journey of inherited wealth and hefty church donations teach her not to fear and provide her with life's meaning. She commands attention while others listen to hear what she proclaims. Magnates and media, I see them leaning to catch each precious word. She points to the sky with pointed nail, lifts her surgically approved chin, exclaiming to the gathered herd, "It's all there, you just have to take it." A woman holding a child to her breast complains about lack of food. An older man, choosing to spit, mumbles something about being blind. The Elegant Prophet does not hear as she waves goodbye to the crowd. The media follow closely behind, taking their light with them. You can see how this is a response to living in an area which I think, and here it's very judgmental, but I think has what you call the false prophets. But if you turn on your television set, you don't have to be in Tulsa for this. I mean, this is everywhere. You turn on your television set, and these are the people who are telling us, you know, what's right and what's wrong. And my question is, how do we know that? What is God shouting or whispering to us when, you know, let's make it personal. When you see a woman, let's say you turn on your TV and you see this woman proclaiming God's word, what is God shouting to you or whispering to you?
Change the channel.
Why do you think this person appeals to so many? I mean, they wouldn't be on the TV if they didn't appeal to thousands.
She's kind of bought into the ultimate consumerism and the vision of what it means to be beautiful, attractive, star quality that so many people, you know, she seems to be a picture of success.
Yes.
For many people, and then she couches that in religious terms.
Right. Part of the Oral Roberts tradition, and I don't know what else to call it except that, is the theology of wealth, mm-hmm. which is if God loves you, God will give you things, and you must be doing something right if you're wealthy, and you're doing something wrong if you're not. That's extremely offensive to me. And when I hear them say that, God shouts at me, this is crazy, this is crazy. That's what God shouts to me. Doesn't, you know, not to everybody. But I'm bringing this whole question up here because we're talking about spirit, how the spirit talks to us, how we find our own spirit, how we find this, the Holy Spirit within us, all of those things. And what I'm saying is, there are so many things competing in this world that are trying to tell us, this is it, this is it. Listen to me, I have the answers. And how do we discern, you know, which of those to listen to and which not to listen to?
It also reminds me of the prophet Amos in the Bible, who was saying things that were hard to hear. And at the same time, at that stage in history, Israel had official prophets paid for by the government who had the opposite message of God is rewarding you for being rich and everything is going to be okay.
Someone who are they going to want to listen to?
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, same in the U.S. Which would you rather listen to? You know, sometimes it's very hard to choose, and it's very much like what I was saying earlier about anything that we go through in this journey to this inner lake, to this inner place. We think in our culture that it's going to be easier if we just take a drug, you know, and it will be like a boat that just pulls us there, and it doesn't get us there. It goes the wrong direction. That there's only one way to get there, and that's through everything that's put in front of you. Go through it, not around it. We can't go around it. Okay. Does anybody have any stories about those kinds of someone like this elegant prophet that, you know, has been in your town or your city, or anyone that your family has? I've had so many people tell me that, you know, oh, in my family I had an uncle or I had a brother who went that direction and followed that, and then just was heartbroken because it wasn't the right thing. Okay. What I would like you to think about now, and we'll talk a little bit about it, and then I want you to go home, and this is really what I'd like you to think about if you're going to write anything. I want you to think about, when I was young, I heard God through, fill in the blank. But now, I hear or feel God through. You know, how has that changed? Does anybody want to kind of to start with when you were young? How did we hear God when we were young? Or through what?
I heard God through my mother.
Uh-huh.
And I remember once being in church, I was probably like in first grade, and my brother was a year younger, and we were Catholics, and they had the tabernacle up on the altar. And my brother asked my mother, well, where's Jesus, Mommy? And I pointed up the tabernacle, and I said, he's up there, that's where they keep him.
And your mother said?
I remember putting her hand on my heart and saying, this is where Jesus is.
Ah. Very wise mother. Wise mother. Okay. That is a wonderful place to hear and feel and receive God through. I think all of us probably weren't blessed with that. It would be the maximum, most wonderful thing if we all were. That's great. How about anybody else when you were young? How did we hear God?
Raised in a parochial school and then in church, and you know, that's like, but certainly not like that.
Right.
Which is too bad.
Right. So it was more, you heard the message, but you didn't get the feeling.
Yeah.
As much.
I mean, I didn't know that there was.
Right.
So.
Yeah. How about through music?
Yeah. Oh, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, for me, when I was in second grade, we were living at my grandmother's home in Kansas, and grandma was a fervent Methodist, and what I remember from that was so special is that she would let me sit on a piano bench with her, and she would play Methodist hymns. And I still know some of those, you know, by heart from learning those beside her. And so it was all caught up in this sense of grandma and music and singing.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about the first time you heard the Hallelujah Chorus? Mm-hmm. How about every time you hear the Hallelujah Chorus? Yeah, I mean, there's other music too, but I mean, that one, that is a real shout. That's a real shout. Any other stories about, you know, when you were first?
Like, I always remember, it's so funny, like, I still get a little, like, teary-eyed thinking about my aunt, who now has Alzheimer's and is almost gone, used to point my little finger on the words on the LBW to sing in church. And I think I have a strong connection to Lutheran liturgy, also from, like, family and music. And then another thing, which is what I still connect with, is playing outside, like anywhere in the woods. Like was really big for me as a child, was to be outside. Uh-huh. And so I feel God in nature.
Right. That's great. Your aunt was trying to keep your attention, wasn't she?
Right, like even if I couldn't read the words to like point my chubby little finger on words. I think that's such an endearing image.
Oh yeah.
You know what I mean?
I think, you know, what we've learned about self-esteem lately is that self-esteem comes to kids who are successful at something. It can be anything, you know. Whatever it happens to be, they need to feel successful at it, whatever that is. And I can remember, before I knew how to read, that I had memorized the liturgy and I could sing the whole liturgy through. And that gave me incredible self-esteem. And I could stand there, this little teeny kid, and sing the whole liturgy through. Right, and that's, again, that's part of being raised Lutheran. You know, if it's the same liturgy every Sunday, you can do that. But you can also do it with hymns. You know, if your grandma teaches you hymns at home and you sing them.
Right, like, I guess I heard this story too, like Erica, who was raised in the village, was singing all the Vespers 86, and she had the music, but the music was upside down. She was singing for everyone, leading the congregation back. That is so cute too.
That was great. So, yeah, so think how, and I think, and I don't want to glance over here what you said about nature either, because I think, especially, I grew up out in the country, and nature was, I've talked to many people about this, it was not only God, nature was my friend. I mean, I was pretty isolated out there in the country, and I mean, the trees and the creek and the wild berries and all that, they were a character in my life, they were a friend, and absolutely felt God through that. So nature, and that's part of Holden, that's part of Holden experience here. So, are there any other ways that any of you can think of that you remember that you experienced God as a child?
Summer camps.
Yeah.
Christian summer camps.
And part of that is nature as well, isn't it?
It's a combination.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And singing. Nature and singing.
Right. And it actually pulls itself into adulthood when you come into some place like Holden.
True does brings back all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So then if you think, but now I experience God, or now I hear God, and how is that different from when I was a child? If we live in a city, I mean, I live in a city, it's very difficult for me to get out in nature unless I go to a park, and still the parks in the city are manicured. You know, they're not wild like this is. I have no mountains, I have no oceans beside me. How do we, you know, when I sing on Sunday morning, when I go to church, that's 1 hour a week. So if those were the ways, you know, we experienced it as a child, how do we experience it as adult? And how do we do that all week long? And not just that 1 hour on Sunday when, yes, we sing the wonderful songs and we feel the fellowship, you know. How does that come to us through the week? Can Does anybody have a comment on that? How has the way you experience God changed as an adult and from when you were a child? And is it shouted or is it whispered? Remember again, we're coming to you. We experience God through shouts and through whispers.
Through prayer, I think.
And that's all I
can. Which is, you know, can be continual.
Yes, that you take this quiet time, mm-hmm. and it doesn't matter if you're in the middle of the city, you find a place mm-hmm. and a time that you can do this. You make the time. Uh-huh. And that's more than whisper. You're trying to get yourself quiet enough to hear the whisper.
Mm-hmm. And through books, through meetings, there's so many ways, and through people, through
right.
children, right. grandchildren, you hear through them.
Absolutely. It's been a long time, I can't remember how many years, 15, 20 years, Malcolm Muggeridge wrote something called the Third Testament. And it was his idea that, you know, there's the First Testament, there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament, and then the Third Testament was all these other people who have written things who tell us something about God and about life and the Spirit. But we can all put together our own Third Testament. You know, bookstore's full of them up there. And it's hard to get out of that bookstore. It's so filled with wonderful things. Okay, so through books, through prayer.
Through pictures. I suddenly remembered I had a big, it seemed big at the time, but it was an oversized golden book of Bible stories.
Uh-huh.
And it had the most wonderful full page pictures that were kind of framed with, that looked like real gold to me at the time, you know,
right.
but sparkly and gold and just exciting pictures of the Bible story scenes.
You know, that reminds me of a story. This is such a wonderful story. We lived in Hawaii for 2 years, and there was my husband and I belonged to a church. We were the first, well, the Hawaiian word is haole. We were the first whites who belonged to the church. Everyone else lived on a plantation there, and they were immigrant Filipinos, or they were Japanese who had moved to Hawaii, or there were some Native Hawaiians as well. And we were the first American whites. And we joined this church. And we got a new minister, the old one left, and we got this new minister, and it was a woman who was a widow. She was so lonely when she came. She was just so lonely. There was just nobody there who she really could relate to. And one day she told us this sermon, and it was just, I mean, this has been almost 30 years. I still remember this sermon. It's an incredible sermon. She said, shortly before she moved to Hawaii, her house had burned down. And she was just devastated because everything was gone. I mean, it was down to the ground. Everything was gone. And the most wonderful gifts that she got were when the pictures, the photographs that she had taken during life and sent to other people started coming back to her. So everybody, once the word got out, started sending pictures back from her wedding, from the kids' confirmation, from that. From all these celebrations, and she started putting these photo albums back together again of her life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, which seemed like it was all destroyed in the fire.
Wow.
And I still think that was so wonderful. I mean, because what we get back is what we give away. I mean, it's so beautiful. It's just another metaphor. Okay. So I'm going to end this right now, but I want to send you out with this thought to think about this. How did I experience God or the Spirit as a child? And how is that different now as an adult? And if it is very different as an adult, and if it's not as good as an adult as it was when I was a child, how do I get back the way I experienced it as a child? You know, is there some way to do that? And some of you may answer that question by saying, oh, but it's so much richer now. I'm better off now. That's good. That's good. And we can always, you know, work on that and make it even better. So that's an idea. I'll send you out and to write your own. Thank you.
Thank you.
And